35 in your hymn book. let's sing it to him again tonight. God. Amen and amen. He's certainly great.
Amen.
Amen. I thank God that we don't only have to read about him as a great God of the past, but that we can experience him as a great God of the present.
Amen.
Amen. The things that we see him doing and how he's moving and working. And amen. What a mighty God we serve. One to make an announcement. I've been meaning to make it for some time and just seems like I've kind of procrastinated about doing it, and then on Monday afternoon, I got a phone call, and I thought, well, Lord, maybe that's why I procrastinated about doing it, but we're planning on having 4th of July meetings, and I had planned on doing that the week before 4th of July because of the way it fell with the youth Bible study, and so I'd invited Brother Danny Steeman from Sarasota, Florida. He was with us once before at the storefront, and some of you know him. And he had agreed to come, and he called me on Monday, and he said, that's the weekend after 4th of July, right? And I said, no, it's supposed to be the weekend before. And so he started scrolling back through text, and he said, oh, goodness, it is, isn't it? And he said, well, I'm flying back from Australia the weekend before. So, Lord willing, we won't be having 4th of July meetings the weekend before 4th of July, but the weekend after 4th of July. So 4th of July actually falls on a Wednesday this year. So that Thursday, we'll be having a youth Bible study here. It'll be July 5th from 7:30 to 9:30. Brother Daniel will be speaking at that. And that's just for the youth ages 10 to 30, single, never been married. And then on Friday evening, we'll be having a youth service here that evening. And that'll be, anybody will be welcome, but it's focused towards the youth. So that'll be Friday, July 6th. And then, Lord willing, we'll be having a pitch-in meal on Saturday, July 7th. And I still have to confirm if we can even get the place that we normally do with short notice for that date. So I'll have to get back with you with the changing of dates and everything to confirm if we'll be having the pitch-in where we normally do or if it'll be somewhere else. And then we'll be having Sunday morning and Sunday evening services July the 8th that Brother Danny will be speaking at as well. So we'll be looking forward to those meetings. And then I'll just go ahead and announce, Lord willing, Labor Day weekend we'll be having special meetings as well. Brother Jason Watkins will be with us that weekend. And as far as I know, that's the weekend before Labor Day. Labor Day's on a Monday. So, Lord willing, it'll be the weekend before that, I believe. So just keep those services in prayer, and I'll announce more about that as the time gets nearer for that. We'll remember the Byerly family in prayer as they're traveling, and also some of the young people from the church are at camp this week, so I want to remember them in prayer that God will just protect them and give them a good time there. And then also got several prayer requests. Is this from you? We've got a prayer request that says, please remember Jerry's cousin. That's my dad, Brother Jerry. Please have prayer for Jerry's cousin, Teddy Murphy. He has lost 130 pounds, doesn't know what is causing it. So we want to remember that situation in prayer. And also, there's a prayer request here that says, please remember the families of Brother Heinzman and Brother Don Sherman, both who passed away this week. Both attended Brother Roy Shrewsbury's church for many years. Brother Don is Brother Roy's son-in-law, so I want to remember that situation in prayer for those families that lost loved ones. And then Brother Daniel Cooley said, please pray for a couple of co-workers, Rodney Redden with COPD and a lady's son named Hank having multiple seizures and doctors don't know why. So we certainly want to remember that in prayer. Also, from Brother Daniel and Sister Ashley and the kids, says, please remember Connor Aaron in prayer. He was admitted to the hospital with severe CF symptoms, good friends of ours. So we want to remember that friend of the Cooley family as well. And then Brother Boaz had reached out to me this week, Brother Boaz from India, that we assist there sometimes with the orphanage. And his doctors are concerned about some heart and kidney issues that he's facing, so I want to remember him in prayer. And also want to continue to lift up Sister Rochelle Erickson in prayer. And how many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Trevor, good to have you with us again, stranger. And let's ask him if he'd come tonight and pray for these requests. I think he's actually going to be with us for a month or two, so it'll be nice to have him back with the home folks. Amen. God bless you.
Well, you never know how the schedule will change, but right now I don't have anything till October, so we'll be here for a while, spend the summer with everybody. So that'll be a good time. So I just want to give a quick testimony. We were Sunday afternoon, of course, I'm in Murfreesboro, and preaching, and we had really good services there, but Gloriana was on having her soccer tournament, and of course she was goalie, and so your head gets in proximity of the ball a lot of times with a goalie, and we've experienced that with Zion, but somehow the ball came up and struck her about as square in the eye as you could get hit in the eye. And you know, if you look at her right now, she doesn't even have black and blue, because it hit her that square in the eye that none of the rest of her face actually got the ball. It was just her eye. So Monday we took her to the eye doctor here on Charlestown Road, and they looked at the eye and said, boy, we're really concerned there might be a tear or some separation in her retina. So they sent us to a specialist, and Anna Mae said she prayed just, and of course I was praying, and just had enough time to text a couple of people, and Anna Mae said she prayed just like Brother Branham prayed for his wife before the doctor even touched her, you know, that it'd be gone. And so we went to the specialist, and he started looking, and he said, well, we've got good news. And of course he thought, of course, it was very serious, but all was well. There's no tears, there's nothing wrong, just some bruising and a little bleeding. And so we're just keeping her on the couch and making sure she doesn't, you know, hit it again. But you know, we just praise the Lord that all is well. You know, so He's good to us. He loves us and He cares for us, and all the little things in our lives. You know, so let's go to Him in prayer. Great Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful to be Your children, to be under Your care. Lord, we do experience hard times sometimes, and Lord, we don't always understand them. We don't always understand the pain or the heartache. We don't always understand why something that seems so wrong would be allowed to continue, Lord. But Father, for those times, Lord, I pray that you'd give us that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I'm just reminded of that the little picture there that sure, most of us have all seen the one set of footprints in the sand, and looking back at you and saying, Lord, why weren't you there? And the answer came back, I was carrying you at that point. Father, through those times, I pray that you'd give us more of an awareness of your presence, to know that you're carrying us, Lord, though it's hard, though the heartache be there, and we don't understand the struggle, but God, help us to know that you're there. And to have that peace and comfort, knowing that we're your children and we're in your arms. Father, I want to thank you for all that you've brought us through and all that you do for us, Lord. The testimonies that we've had in this church, Lord. And Lord, they give us confidence to be able to come to you and say, Lord, here are these requests were read. And Lord, COPD is a terrible thing, Lord. And just the different requests, Lord, that were read. But Father, we know that you can undertake, Lord. So we desire that you would, Lord, that you would come and that you would make the way, Lord, because we can't do it. There's nothing that we can do or say or, oh, Father, but you, Lord, you're the great way maker and you know how to do everything. So, Father, come and make the way, Lord Jesus, where the things are going wrong, Lord, you make them right, Lord. Lord, don't allow the devil to continue and tearing up things and in the believers' lives, Father, but may your spirit just come. And Lord, I was just praying this morning and yesterday, Lord, I just pray that you'd be mighty in battle in each of our lives, Lord. Lord, we love you. So Father, be in this service, Lord. Anoint the word as it goes forth, and may we hear it, Lord, and may it sink deep and become life in us, Lord, and may it bear much fruit, Lord God. Lord, we love you now. We praise your name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Sister Jennifer Soderquist's cousin, Laura Langley, is visiting with us tonight, and she has a saxophone special for us. So God bless you.
I usually try to play songs that everyone knows the words to. So if you don't know it, I'm sorry. I'm going to play them. When I gaze into your loveliness, and you deserve the glory.
Thank you.
God bless you, sister. We sure appreciate that.
Amen.
We serve him on many different instruments. Amen. God bless you. If the brothers would come at this time. And as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me.
Let's try this tonight. Number 647 in your hymn book. Amen. You come to worship the Lord tonight? Long years ago, went out in sin. I had no hope, no peace within. Down on my knees, in agony, I prayed to Jesus, and He gladly set me free. Oh, I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul were rolled away. It makes me happy, glad, and free. I'll sing and shout it, for He's everything to me. Now I can feel Him by my side. My feeble steps, He comes to guide. When trials come, He comforts me. Through faith in Him or sin, I have the victory. Oh, I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul were rolled away. Oh, it makes me happy, glad, and free. Oh, I'll sing and shout it, for He's everything to me. Oh, sinner, come to Jesus now. At His dear feet, just humbly bow. Confess to Him your every sin. He'll save you, cleanse you, give you joy and peace within. Oh, I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul were rolled away. Oh, it makes me happy, glad, and free. Oh, I'll sing and shout it, for He's everything. Oh, let's sing it again. Oh, I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul were rolled away. Happy since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been happy since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, oh, where would I be? I'm so happy that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Shouting since the Lord brought me out. Yes, I've been shouting since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, oh, where would I be? Glad that the Lord brought me out. Let's sing it this way. Aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? Oh, aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Amen. Are you glad tonight?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you richly. Turn with me tonight, if you would, to St. Mark's Gospel. St. Mark chapter 16. And we want to just read verse 20 to begin with tonight. St. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen.
Amen.
Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, singing the songs of Zion, Lord, we truly have something to be happy about. Lord, we're happy that we aren't where we used to be, Father. Lord, as I'm reminded, the lady told in the service there, Brother Branham, reminiscing of it, said, oh, I ain't what I want to be and I ain't what I ought to be, but thank God I ain't what I was. Lord, we're happy tonight that we aren't what we used to be, Lord. We're happy that you've changed us, Lord, from the creatures that we once was. And we thank you, Lord, that you brought us out. Lord, maybe you brought some out of different things, different addictions or different traditions or whatever it would be, Father, that you brought them from. Maybe they sat right on a message pew all their life, but maybe they just had never had an experience, and you brought them out, Father, and gave them a real experience with you. Lord, wherever you brought us from, however you brought us, Lord, we're so happy, we're so thankful, Lord, to be in your presence. And Lord, we come to rejoice you, to praise you, to thank you for what you've done, Lord, to lift your name up. We love you tonight, Jesus. Lord, we thank you, for we know that you do all things well. Yes. We just ask you to be in the continuation of the service. Lord, may it be exactly, Lord, as would be pleasing to you, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. You might just have to be a little patient with me tonight. I was telling Brother Trevor and Brother Hoover, I've read about 2/3 of the book of Acts in the last 2 days, and I've been like a bull in a chute at a rodeo just waiting to get out here, and so I won't be offended at all if you say sicking boy a little bit tonight. But we've been looking at this thought of spiritual abuse for several weeks, and want to pick up on that thought again tonight. But yet last week we kind of took a little turn with it, and we've been looking at the thought of a New Testament church, but I do believe that ties right in with this thought of spiritual abuse, because when we look around and we see whatever type of abuse it would be, physical abuse, mental abuse, sexual abuse, spiritual abuse, whatever type of abuse it would be, the way that people normally get away with that for an extended period of time is to try to convince the other person, the abuser convinces the abusee, that this is just normal. This is just the way that it should be. This is how things should be. And what they do is they take a perversion of whatever is true. If it's a relationship and, you know, instead of being kind and loving, they're verbally abusive or physically abusive or whatever it would be, the way that they many times can hold that person in that relationship or that connection is just to convince them that, well, this is just normal. This is just how it's supposed to be. But we find the same thing creeps right around into Christianity, to where when we look and we begin to compare things, if it doesn't match up with the New Testament church, we scratch our heads and we say, why on earth would somebody want to sit and go through something if it's contrary to what the New Testament church said? It's because they've sat under somebody that said, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is normal. This is just the way the church is now. This is the way that things are, and this is what we believe now. But I want to go back and look at the original and see how the original New Testament church was, and then we want to make sure that we're patterning off of that, because Brother Branham said, as we looked at it just last week, he said, if the true vine ever puts forth another branch, it's going to produce another book of Acts. Because when the vine put forth its first branch, when the Holy Spirit was first given, it produced a book of Acts. Now, that wasn't just preaching, it wasn't just singing, it wasn't just teaching, but it was the acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, doing signs and wonders and many mighty works. It was a manifestation of the word that was already there. Amen. Speak to the Rock, 1953. Brother Branham says, now the gospel is not altogether the word. Oh my. The gospel is not altogether the word. He said, this is the word of God, and all things must be based upon this word. If it isn't, it isn't true. This is. But Jesus said, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, he did not say teach the word. He said preach the gospel. So the gospel consists more than teaching the word. Oh my, we're already in a lot of trouble with a lot of message churches right there, because there's message churches right around the states that they teach that, well, we don't believe in an experience of the Holy Ghost anymore. We just believe that if you can come and you can accept intellectually and you can say, I believe this and I believe that, then that just settles it. That's good Baptist teaching, but it's not Bible teaching. Amen. Paul came and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? It's good to believe, but hey, Judas believed. The devil believes and trembles, but I don't want to just believe. I want to make sure that I've received the Holy Ghost since I believed. Yes, sir. He says, he did not say teach the word. He said preach the gospel. So the gospel consists more than teaching the word. For Paul, confirming that, said the gospel came to us not in word only, but through power. Demonstration of the Holy Spirit would come and demonstrate the gospel, bring the word to a living reality. If you just receive the word by knowing the word, that doesn't do you any good. Now, when I read these things tonight, please don't get mad at me. I'm reading what the prophet said. I'm reading what the Bible said. So if you're going to get mad with somebody, I guess get mad with God, because I don't believe this was just the words of William Branham, but I believe God anointed him to say these things. I don't believe that when we turn the pages of our Bible, that was just the words of Paul or Moses or Peter or Stephen or whoever it would be, but God anointed those men to do and say exactly what he wanted them to for that hour. So he says, if you just receive the word by knowing the word, that doesn't do you any good. Oh my, what a place have we got into then if we're not careful. We educate people into it, or we try to form people into a mold of what our conception of it is. But it has to be more than just a teaching of the word. It must be a preaching of the gospel. That's more than just a good sermon. That's more than just getting up and reading a quote. I hate to scare you tonight. That's more than just getting up and pressing play. That's more than a good minister getting up and giving a speech or getting up and saying something, no matter how excited or how emotional he may get. It's more than just to teach. It's to demonstrate what's already been taught. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Brother Bram said that meant to demonstrate, to put it into action. Oh my, we've had words and words and words and words. Words of a prophet, words of preachers, words of missionaries, words of lay people, opinions and ideas and thoughts. All that's wonderful as long as it's not contrary to this. But he said, if you just receive the word by knowing the word, that doesn't do you any good. The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. Then you must be born again, and then the Holy Spirit quickens the word to you. Amen. Not enough just to receive the word verbally, audibly, intellectually, but the Holy Spirit must come and quicken the word. Amen. Now, without the word, there's nothing for the Spirit to quicken. Remember that Jesus said there's coming a time. He said, you worship in this mountain and we worship over here in this temple. But he said, there's coming a time when the people of God will worship in spirit and in truth. Amen. Sadly, we find many, they have truth. We find many, they have the spirit. But Brother Branham said, that's like a man that has a big can of gasoline and no automobile. He said, he'll never get anywhere. A man that has an automobile but doesn't have any gasoline. He said, but oh, if you could ever get the two together. Yeah. If you could ever get the two together to have the Spirit quicken the word. Now, there's people out here under the anointing of the word. Even when Brother Branham was here, there were Pentecostals and groups of people under the anointing, under the emotional effects of it. They could run, they could shout, they could speak in tongues, they could dance, they could get just as excited about the word as we can. But yet, then they would compromise and say, well, our church presbyter says this, or the state presbyter says that. And they would put in women preachers where the Bible said that the woman shouldn't usurp authority or shouldn't speak in the church in that manner. And they would begin to place things in there that was contrary to the word. No matter how much the Spirit anointed their flesh to run and jump and scream and shout and speak in tongues, not doing away with that. But without the word there, it was just a lot of emotion. But when the word would come, and people would get so focused on the word that it would become an intellectual conception of, well, we'll just read our way into it, or we'll memorize our way into it, or we'll educate ourselves into it, and no spirit to actually quicken it. This group over here, intellectually, they could quote the word, they could speak the word, they knew the word better than this group over here, and dead as a doorknob. And this group over here running, shouting, jumping, and didn't really know what they was running, shouting, and jumping about, just feeling the presence of God. It's wonderful to know him as part of the word. It's wonderful to feel his presence. But if you don't know him as a person and allow him to come and be a part of you, down on the inside of you, to quicken the word that's gone forth, then you're sitting there excited, not knowing what you're really excited about, or you're sitting there dead with the word that should excite you. The Holy Spirit quickens the word to you. Why I'm praying for the sick, 1954. Not just teach the word, but preach. Make manifest the word. The word has to be made alive. It's a dead letter until it's made manifest, and then it's quickened and it's brought to pass what God said about it. That's the gospel in action, the New Testament Christianity. Right. A lot of times we argue and debate in the message about the details and, you know, well, should it be this, should it be that? I liked what the brother told me a while back. He said, you know, I've come to the conclusion. He said, the Lord gave it to me. He was laying awake one night and kind of restless and thinking about different things that go on around the message. And he said, the Lord just gave me this thought that he said, you know, we're all eating pie. And he said, but the debate is about who's serving the pie, how big a piece of pie we should eat, when we should eat it, where we should eat it, and all that. He said, we're all eating pie. I said, well, praise the Lord, that's good. Amen. We're all eating pie, but many times if we're not careful, we begin to get so focused with the details of those things that we begin to argue about, should it come from a tape? Or, well, should it come from an anointed man? Or, well, should it come from this? Or should it come from that? Really and truthfully, it should come from heaven. Amen. It should come from Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ has anointed what's on the tape. I believe that. Jesus Christ can anoint a man in the pulpit. He can anoint a man down here at Walmart to witness to somebody that's shopping for groceries, that's never heard anything about Jesus Christ in the way that we know him. He can anoint a little widow woman down here somewhere to encourage somebody she meets. He can anoint a little child at their school or just a carpenter or electrician at his work. He can anoint however he wants, whenever he wants, through whoever he wants. But the thing that we find is many times we hear a lot of talk and we hear a lot of chatter and we hear a lot of arguing and complaining. Brother Branham said we can never major on a minor. But seems like that's about all we do around the message anymore is we major on this minor, we major on that minor, we major on this sign or that doctrine or this emotion or this creed or this opinion or that personality. But it has to be more than that, friends. He said the gospel in action is the New Testament Christianity. Amen. Amen. To see the gospel produced, to see it in action, that's what I want in my life. That's what I want to see in my family. That's what I want to see in my church. That's what I want to see for those that I love and that I'm trying to encourage. I don't want to just get up and say, well, you know, Moses said this over here and Brother Branham said that over there and that was good. What they said, that was good. They put it into action. That's all right. That is good. But what about today? Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't throw away Moses. We don't throw away Brother Branham. But I don't want to just look backwards to what they did. But I want to take the word that they brought that Jesus Christ gave to them and said, hey, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Amen. We can still take this word and put it into action. It's not a word of the past. You know, there's something about the word of God. It's eternal. We look at it many times through filters of Genesis or Revelations or 47 or 65. And we argue about, was it before 63 or was it after 63 or was it before this or was it after that? But the word of God, once it's anointed, it doesn't matter the date stamp on it. It's an eternal word. It's an eternal word. And if it's eternal, then that means it's applicable to me. It's applicable to you. That means it's still in action today as it was on the Red Sea, as it was on the shores of Galilee, or as it was when a humble prophet would step to the pulpit and say, good evening, friends. Moses isn't here. Brother Branham isn't here. I recognize it. Those anointings, those ministries aren't physically here with us, but the Holy Spirit never left. Amen. Amen. He's still here and he's wanting to put the word in action. How is he going to do it? Through believers that can accept that, hey, he can do it through humble little me. He can put the word in action, not just through the pastor, not just through the prophet, not just through some great personality. He can use the humblest little widow woman to put the word of God in action. Church Age Book, page 31. He said it's not real to the majority of God's children. It's just a good verse in the Bible. Now, he's talking about how we have become the very righteousness of God is the scripture that he's referring to here. But I believe we could apply it to about any scriptural promise of God that, the majority of, the people, it's just a good Bible verse. It's just a good quote. It's just a good Sunday school story. It's just something good that, well, we believe it because the prophet said it, or we believe it because Paul said it, or Moses said it, or Jesus said it. He said it's just a good verse in the Bible. He said, but we need to have it made alive to us. That will take revelation. You see, Satan doesn't care how much you quote it. You can quote it till you're blue in the face. He can outquote you any day. He doesn't care how many hours you spend reading the Bible. He's read it more times than many hours and can quote it and recite it more than you. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't quote. That doesn't mean that we don't read the Bible. That means that we can't defeat Satan just by a memorization. That means we can't just defeat Satan by getting up and saying, now, Satan, you get back. I'm going to hold this message book out in front of me and get thee hence, Satan. Get thee hence. And I've got my King James Bible and my token book out, and I'm going to just back you in the corner, Satan. Satan will just laugh and say, goodness, are you that carnal to think that a piece of paper is going to scare me away? You know, it didn't scare him away when Isaiah came and said, a virgin shall conceive. That didn't scare the devil a bit when Isaiah sat and wrote it and read it to the church and people would read it and quote it. It didn't scare the devil a bit. But when it came in action, oh my, the gates of hell began to tremble. When the word became flesh, the demons began to get scared and began to tremble, and Satan began to think, oh, goodness gracious, I thought it was scientifically impossible, but here it is manifested before my eyes. Satan didn't care how much somebody in Isaiah's congregation could get up and say, now, listen, I think it's right, but I don't know. It's been a few hundred years, and they could argue and debate, and they could have their websites over whether it was right or not, and he didn't really care either way, whether the people wanted to intellectually accept it or whether they wanted to intellectually reject it. But once it became manifested in the flesh and then people began to accept it, it was a completely different story. Amen. In the book of Acts chapter 3, when they went down to the gate called Beautiful, and there was a man down there. Now, they had already professed that they had received the Holy Ghost. They had already spoken tongues. They had already talked and preached and done all kinds of things like that as far as speaking the word and as far as talking about it. But now they go down to the gate called Beautiful. Now, Satan didn't care. When they came out of the upper room, Brother Branham said, and they were speaking in tongues and they were testifying, doing all those things. He said Satan didn't even get out of bed. And he said, but then they go down to the gate called Beautiful, and a man that was lame from his mother's womb 40 years, he had sat there by this gate begging, and they said, look, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, get up and walk. And he didn't just get up and walk, he went running and leaping into the synagogue, and those men got confused, and they said, goodness gracious, what's going on here? And they began to look at Peter and John as though they were something. They said, hey, don't look at us, we're just flesh, we're just men like you are. Oh, it's not that we're any great something. It's that don't worship us. Don't look to us. We're men of like passions. But it's the name of Jesus Christ that did this. Amen. You took him and crucified him, but it's by his name, through his grace, that this man was delivered. Amen. And then Satan began to get upset and put him in prison and do all kinds of things because it wasn't just talk anymore. It was action. All right. Oh, my. May we be more than just talk. There's a lot of people that was talk that they could probably outquote any of us sitting here tonight that have walked away and left it because they got disillusioned. Intellectually, maybe they had memorized more than I ever will. Intellectually, maybe they could quote more than I ever will, but yet it had not become a reality to them because it was just dead letter upon dead letter upon dead letter. You say, that offends me. Well, then St. Paul would offend you pretty badly because that's what he said it was, without the Spirit. Now, don't get confused tonight. Remember, I'm not throwing away the word. We have to have the word. We don't throw away the word, but we have to have the Spirit with the word. Amen. Without it, it's just dead letter. Let me tell you, there's people out here that hate Christianity that are packing the same Bible that you have, and they can look through it and they can read it just like you can. They can memorize it. They can argue. They can debate it. They have the same physical word that we do, but it's not doing them a bit of good because they don't accept it as a living manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They don't accept it as an eternal word. They don't even accept it as something that happened in the past. They look at it as something to try to criticize and argue and debate. Oh, don't let it stop there, but right down into the message ranks come people that have the same books and tapes lining their shelves that you do, but yet they look through those same pages to try to find fault and to try to dispute and to try to argue. It's not doing them a bit of good. In fact, it's causing them a lot of trouble. The same word that we have that's blessing us and helping us grow and doing great things for us, the same word that's blessing us is going to condemn them in the end. Not doing them a bit of good. Why? Because they're not mixing it with some spirit. Same physical pages, same physical words, but without the spirit to quicken it, it's become a stumbling block to them. Take that same word and add some spirit to it. It can raise the dead. It can heal the sick. It can deliver the addicts. It can restore families. Oh my, it can remove cancers. It can do whatever you have need of tonight. Just mix a little word with some spirit. Amen. But one without the other, you know, you see a guy, I was on the way home the other day and there was a guy with a big old pickup truck sitting there with big old tires on it, and he was parked right in the other lane, and I slowed down. I said, "You need some help?" And he said, "Well, I ran out of gas." I said, "Well, you got somebody on the way? You got a cell phone?" He said, "Yeah," and him and his buddy were there, and they tried pushing it, and it was too big and too ugly and too heavy for him to push. And I said, "Well, I'll pull over here and help you push it." And so we pushed it off on the side of the road. And there he had a truck, you know, good old farm truck, big old tires and big, probably 350 horsepower V8 sitting in it or whatever it was. But yet it was just sitting there on the side of the road. And it took all the effort that three men had to budge it. And it wasn't going very fast at all, I'll tell you that. It was just creeping along. That's like a lot of people. There they sit with a perfect word. All my firing on all eight cylinders. Perfect, perfectly clean from the top to the bottom, from the front to the back, everything just perfectly right, and they sit on the side of some road, a Bible hitchhiker. Well, we'll get off over here because we don't agree that, and we'll go over here, and no spirit. And you can try to get emotional with them, you can try to preach to them, you can try to scream and holler and jump up and down and do whatever you want, and you might just roll them along a few feet and then they'll stop till the next revival. Brother Bam said, you got to have the mechanics and the dynamics. Has the Lord spoken only to Moses, 1953? He says, the word is the beginning or the forerunner of the gospel. The word goes out, and the gospel of the power of the demonstration of God follows the word, makes the word manifest. That is the gospel. The word is a forerunner. The word has to go forth first. God in the beginning, before there was light, the word went forth first and said, "Let there be light." But if God had said, "Let there be light," and it was just darkness for the rest of eternity, then he wouldn't have been God. But because he was God, when the word went forth, the gospel followed it, vindicating and manifesting it, putting the word into action. When he said, "A virgin shall conceive," the word went forth. If a virgin never conceived, it would have just been words. But once it became action, once the gospel confirmed what the word had said, then it began to change lives and begin to produce things. And any scripture that's laying here in the Bible, we sing it, "Every promise in the book is mine," but as long as it's just a song or a favorite verse or something you've memorized intellectually, then that word won't produce anything. But when the word goes out and the spirit begins to follow it and water it and manifest it in your life, that's what we're looking for. Amen. That's what we're looking for, is the word to confirm, to be confirmed, to be manifested, to be, as Brother Bam said in the Church Age book, to be made alive. That can be a reality tonight. You don't just have to put some man up on a pedestal and say, "Oh my, the pastor, when he prays for people, goodness gracious, we've seen so many testimonies and things come forth. My, isn't that amazing?" Or just put the prophet up and say, "My, 7 truckloads in South Africa, isn't that wonderful?" That is wonderful. That's amazing. I love to use that to get the devil in a corner when he begins to try to come against Brother Branham's ministry. I like to say, "Well, produce me somebody else that's got 7 truckloads of wheelchairs and crutches of people that they've delivered." But don't leave him back there in the past. That same God is present, that if you water that same word with the same spirit, Brother Benham said, you get the same results. He said, "I looked back to the book of Acts and I did what they did and I got the same results." Amen. Water the word with the watering. How does the watering of the word come forth? The Spirit quickening the word to us. When Jesus said, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it back up again. They thought he was talking about the physical temple of Solomon's building there that he had built, the synagogue or the temple that they worshiped in, and they began to make fun of him and criticize him, not realizing he was talking about his own body. Now, no matter how sincere that Jesus was, and no matter how much he loved you and how much he cared for you, if he would have just been a man like me or David Hoover or Bill Layton or Trevor Eamon or Arnie Burr, and out of compassion of humanity and love, he went and died on a cross. That wouldn't have affected anybody except just to say, oh my, wasn't that so nice of him to go and give his life for us? But when he said, I'll rise again within 3 days, if it was just words, then it wouldn't have really done any good. And he would still be there somewhere, his bones rotting in the dust. But when he came forth again on Easter morning, he proved that it was more than just word, but that the Spirit was quickening the word and making it gospel. Oh my. Jesus said in John 12 verse 32, and if I be lifted up, and I if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Let's look back at the New Testament church a little bit and see what they majored on, what their focus was on. Sister Julie gave me a book a week or two ago called The Crucified Life. It's by A.W. Tozer. And I was reading it this week, and this paragraph or two here stood out to me so much in relation to what the Lord had placed on my heart tonight, I thought I'd share it with you. It says, Christ's triumph over death, the foundation and fountain of our faith, was everything to the early enraptured believers. Christ's rising from the dead was first an amazing thing, then it became a joyful wonder, and then a radiance of conviction, supported by many infallible proofs, witnessed to by the Holy Ghost. This became to the first Christians the reason for everything. The battle cry of those early Christians was, He is risen, and it became to them outright courage. The very thing, you go back and read the book of Acts, every time they get up and testify, every time they get up and preach, every time they get up and share something with somebody, this is what they go back to. He is risen. He is risen. Why are you following this Jesus guy? Because he's risen. He's not like these other guys. He is risen. They crucified him. They did all this to him. Yeah, that's right, but he's risen. And it became such a reality to them. Can you imagine the darkest day in all of history? You can debate it, or you can try to find a quote to prove me wrong or whatever. But to me, the darkest day in all of history was Good Friday. It was darker than any military battle of Civil War or World War II. It was darker than when Samson died there with his enemies. It was darker than when David cried because they had killed King Saul, or when they had killed Absalom, or when the people wept over David dying. They killed the Prince of Life. Peter said, with wicked hands you took and you crucified the Prince of Life. And they took him and they had beat him. They had mocked him. They had scourged him. They had striped him. They spit on him. They buffeted him with their hands. They ripped out his beard with their hands, and then they pierced his hands and his feet, and they stuck a spear in his side, and all of heavens and earth began to cry out. There was an earthquake. The heavens went dark when it was, should have still been daylight in the middle of the day there, and the rocks trembled, and the sun refused to shine, and there he hung between heaven and earth because he had said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw them into me. And it looked like all hope was gone. I realize this seems like an Easter sermon, but it shouldn't just be for Easter. Amen. It shouldn't just be for Easter weekend. This should be our very life. It should be more than a little Bible story that we teach our children. It should be more than a story that we go back and read a few times a year. This should be our very life. He hung there between the heavens and the earth. No life in his body. The Spirit had left him. The breath had left him. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very fullness of the Godhead bodily that had come and dwelt within him departs from the physical body, and he dies there as a man in agony,
beaten and scorned and bleeding, but yet he didn't die because of all that. Brother Branham said he died of a broken heart. He died the most terrible death that anybody could ever die. And there he hangs between heaven and earth, and they take him, and they take his body to a borrowed tomb, and they lay him in it, and the disciples were distraught. You talk about something that would be a shock to you. To lose a loved one or to lose a family member or something like that, or in battles and things when people are getting shot around you and things, and it has emotional trauma on people. They get shell-shocked or post-traumatic stress syndrome or whatever it would be. They have all these emotional reactions because of it. But here, these men didn't think that he was just Joe down the road or Bobby that they played with at kindergarten. They believed that this man was Messiah. They didn't believe, even as they were taking him away, Peter said, "I'll fight for you, Lord. I'll cut this guy's ear off. I'll do whatever it takes." They didn't think that there was any way that they would kill this man because they had failed to recognize what the scriptures had said. And they take him and they crucify him and they hang him up there. No doubt every moment as he's breathing and gasping for breath and pulling himself up on the cross to get another breath, no doubt the disciples thought, any minute now. Any minute now we'll hear words. Some of them wouldn't even go to the cross and see for themselves, but no doubt they were thinking, there's no way. He's Messiah. He's the Son of God. There's no way he'll let them kill him. And there he dies, and they lay him in a tomb. The darkest day that anybody had ever seen. The trauma that they went through to see all this take place. And they sat there all day Saturday, disillusioned. But then on Sunday morning, Brother Branham said a rumor began to go around. A rumor began to go around. You can imagine the most depressed that you've ever been over losing a loved one, or the most depressed that you've ever been about a financial situation or a sickness or a sick child or whatever it be. And then multiply that by about 1,000. And that's probably what the disciples were feeling like there Saturday. What do we do now? We gave up our lives. We thought this man was the Son of God. We left our families. We left our professions. We left everything. And now what do we do? They were disillusioned. They were disheartened. They were heartbroken. And here comes two men. They said, "Look, I got to get back to Emmaus. And I don't even know if I got hardly the strength and the gumption to walk down that road that I've walked with him so many times. Would you come along with me? Let's go back to Emmaus together." And they begin to walk down the road. And a man begins to join himself to him, and he said, "Why are you so sad? You look like you just, look like you lost your best friend." They said, "Oh, if you only knew. If you only knew." He was more than a friend. Thomas called him my Lord and my God, and they were so disillusioned, and they were going on. They said, "You must be a stranger around here." Said, "Don't you recognize what's taking place?" And they begin to explain to him all that had happened, and he starts with Moses, and he begins to unfold the scriptures. I was reading the book of Acts this week, as I said, and Peter and Paul and these different ones, they keep going back to the Psalms and even into Habakkuk and different places, Jeremiah and different ones giving all these scriptures. I thought, goodness, this had only been a few months. How did they, they didn't have a full King James Bible like we've got. They didn't have probably access to all the scrolls. How did they do this, Brother Hoover? How did they put it all together? Because there was one that had walked on the road to Emmaus with a couple of men, and he began to go back to the scriptures and explain, this was fulfilled prophecy and that was fulfilled prophecy. And those guys came back from Emmaus and they said, "You're not going to believe it. You won't believe who we met on the road." We said, "We didn't even recognize him at first, but then in the breaking of bread, he began to make himself known to us." And oh my, Peter, have you got a scroll of Habakkuk? Let me go over here and show you something. Oh, James, have you got a scroll of Isaiah? Let me take you back over here and show you something. Thomas, get out that psalm that you carry around in your back pocket and let me show you some things. And they begin to expound on the scriptures and they begin to wait there anxiously. And one came into the room. He didn't have to open the door. He didn't have to crawl through a window. He walked right through the wall. And they recognized this was more than the words of a man. This was more than the boast of an intellectual scholar or a prophet or a king or a priest or a theologian. This man has raised from the dead. And it changed their lives. It impacted them. It became their very life. It became their focus. It became their emphasis. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12. Paul says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." Isn't it sad that already by the first church age, they had started to come up with this garbage? Oh, I'm with Brother So-and-so, and I'm over here with this group, and I'm over here with that camp, and I'm over here with this doctrine, and I follow this personality, and I follow that dogma, and I follow this creed. I'm of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What is he doing? He's taking the spotlight off of Paul and putting it back on Jesus. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Again, in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, here Peter gets up, and he begins to expound to them what's taking place on the day of Pentecost. And he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Here he comes out. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's never felt like this in his life. He feels like he could run through a troop and leap over a wall. He feels like he could speak any demon out of existence. He feels like he could lay hands on anybody and they'd be delivered. He can't even speak in his own language, but that's okay because people in every language is understanding him anyhow. And he didn't say, hey, look at me, what a great guy I am. Nobody has ever experienced what us 120 have just experienced. Nobody has ever achieved the spiritual peak that this 120 men and women, ignorant and unlearned fishermen, here you all are out here in your robes with your creeds and your traditions and your dogmas, but none of you have achieved what I have achieved. That's not what the sermon on the day of Pentecost was like. He begins to put the focus on Jesus Christ, and he begins to go back and tell the history of Moses and of David and all these different things, and he leads it right up to the crucifixion, and he says, but God has raised him up. Again, in Acts 4, this is after the man at the gate called Beautiful was healed. He says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. Oh, he didn't pull any punches. He didn't say, well, it was Pilate's fault or all that Caiaphas. He said, you crucified him. You was the one standing there crucifying, saying, crucify him, crucify him. He said, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. But he doesn't stop there. He says, whom God raised from the dead. No wonder they hated him. Said, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. I don't care what anybody comes and tells you. The name of Bryant will not save you. The name of Branham will not save you. The name of Eamon or the name of Hoover or the name of Layton will not save you. The name of some leader over in Africa or Trinidad or anywhere else will not save you. There's one name under heaven that will save you. There's one name under heaven by which every demon trembles. I want to tell you, there's not one demon in all of hell that trembles at the name of Bryant. Oh, don't say that name around here. That just scares me to death. Some of them can point back and say, oh, yeah, I used to love to torment that guy. And you know what? I tormented his daddy, and I tormented his granddaddy and his great-granddaddy and all that whole line of Bryants back there. I just used to love to pick on them. I'm not scared of them, but say the name of Jesus one time and see what they do. I'm not depending on my name. I'm depending on his name. Neither is there salvation in any other. This was the emphasis. Peter wasn't saying, boy, you guys are sure going to be sorry. You guys are going to be sorry. You've made fun of me. You made fun of me down there on the bank that one time when you was buying fish from me because I couldn't even sign my own name. And you made fun of me and laughed at me and called me ignorant, unlearned. But now you got to recognize that I've been with Jesus. Now you recognize, you see this right here? That's the keys to the kingdom hanging on my side, boys. Peter didn't say that. He recognized it wasn't Peter. It wasn't Peter's good works. It wasn't Peter's good nature. It wasn't Peter's, you know, just that he was polite and kind to everybody. It was that the Holy Spirit was doing something. And he recognized to give the glory back to Jesus Christ. You know, there was another man in the same time by the name of Herod that he had went out and he killed James, the brother of Jesus. And he had done all these terrible things and he was trying to kill Peter and he was going about doing terrible things. And he gets up to give a speech one day and he gave such a beautiful, eloquent speech that the people begin to cry out and said, oh, it's the voice of God, not the voice of a man. And instead of saying, look, you better give glory to God instead of giving it on to this human flesh, he said, that's right. Ain't I something great? Ain't I something wonderful? And right there he dropped down and died and the worms began to eat his body. So don't get puffed up and say, look at me, or look at the pastor, or look at this one. Let me point you back to the real one we should be looking at tonight. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You say, oh no, in this age, Brother Nathan, I look to Brother Branham. He's my absolute. You know what? Brother Branham's word is part of our absolute. That's absolutely correct. But the flesh of Brother Branham, He never pointed you to it. He never said, look at Bill Branham, what a great guy I am. He said, look what Jesus Christ is doing. And then that same man, so humble, could turn around and say, now He did more through my humble ministry than He did His own. Right. He didn't say that lightly. It was the truth. Right. There was more dead that was raised through His ministry than in Jesus' own physical ministry here on earth. I know that stumbles people, but it's the truth. There was more sick that was healed because He was here for many more years than the 3.5 years that Jesus was and went to many different nations and things like that. But I want to tell you, Bill Branham, Brother Branham, William Branham, whatever you want to call Him, He's our brother, He's our prophet. He didn't heal one of them. He didn't save one of them. He never filled nobody with the Holy Ghost. He never raised nobody from the dead. Now, in one sense of the word, He did. It was His vocal cords. It was His hands. But it was Jesus Christ that did it. Amen. Don't lose focus of that. Don't lose focus of that. Or if you do, Satan will allow that to creep right down to present day. And you'll say, oh, what a great guy Brother Nathan is. Or Brother so-and-so down the road. Or Brother so-and-so in this other state. Or over in this other country. My, he prayed for somebody and you should have seen what happened. It wasn't that brother's words. It wasn't my vocal cords. It wasn't my hands. But Brother Branham said, He has no hands but your hands. He has no lips but your lips. Jesus has no vocal cords tonight but your vocal cords. Not on earth anyhow. I know people get scared when we begin to preach like this, but hey, this is how they preached in the New Testament. They pointed people to Jesus Christ. Paul could have said, hey, you bunch of idiots following Apollos and following Cephas, don't you recognize I'm the messenger for the hour? Don't you recognize what God's called me to? He said, look, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into Paul? He said, I thank God I didn't baptize hardly any of you. You'd be saying I baptized in my own name. But he said it was Christ. And he said, and Christ is not divided. Right. So when Christ does something through Brother so-and-so down the road, or Christ does something here, or Christ does something in another state or around the world, it's not that brother. We don't lift up a man and say, oh, you're such a holy man, or you're such a great something. We just recognize that thank God that that brother was able to yield himself enough to the Holy Spirit so that God could do something through him. Right. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people. This is Paul speaking. He's witnessing about it now. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him. I'm sorry, this is Peter speaking. Did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sin. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Amen. Now, if Peter had got up and said, now listen here, boys, I just want to tell you a few things. I was down there on the day of Pentecost, and I was the one that went out there, and I'm the one that walked down by the gate called Beautiful. And look what I did over in this city, and look what I did over in that country, and look who I helped over here, and look how much money I sent over to this little church that was struggling, and look how all these other brothers that I've ordained, and look what I did. Those people would have sat there and thought, my, that's wonderful, Peter, that's great. But I doubt it would have had this results. But when he began to lift up Jesus Christ, and he began to point him back not to Peter, but to the resurrection, to the resurrected Lord Jesus. He was just standing there speaking these words, and the Holy Ghost began to put it into action. And the Holy Ghost began to fall on those that heard the word. Acts chapter 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. This is Paul. And I believe at this point he's still with Barnabas, or it might have been Silas. I can't remember. I've read so many scriptures in the last 2 days. It's kind of jumbled up a little bit. But he's there with either Paul or Silas. I mean, with Barnabas or Silas. I can't remember. And here they are. And they go into this city, and they sit down in a synagogue. Now, this wasn't a message church. This was a Jewish synagogue that was still just teaching the law of Moses. And here they go in, they didn't say, hey, is it okay if I preach this morning? Because if not, I'm not coming in your doors because you guys are still deceived. But they went in and they sat down in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And after reading the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, first of all, you never make this mistake with a preacher. After you've already got up and you've read the word and you've preached your sermon, you don't turn it over and say, hey, brother so-and-so, you got a word of exhortation, or are you going to be there another 2 hours? And secondly, you don't ever say, now these guys were just a bunch of Jewish Pharisees that hadn't really got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So you don't say exhort either. You know, let's just clarify that, because God didn't call me to exhort. He didn't call me to speak. He didn't call me to get up and give a sermonette. God called me to preach the word. I know people get scared of that today. Oh, we don't preach. We just get up and talk to the people. Oh, I just like to exhort every once in a while. You big sissy. Why don't you sit down and find somebody that's man enough to get up in your pulpit and preach, or get some gumption yourself? If you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. Now, he doesn't start with the resurrection. He starts back in Exodus and Deuteronomy, and he begins to work his way down. And he comes down through the book of Judges and the book of Samuel. And he talks about David and he talks about different ones. And he comes up finally to their present age and he begins to talk about all that Jesus did. And then in verse 29, he says, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And when he gets done speaking, the Gentiles was kind of sitting around the outside. You know, they weren't allowed to come in with the Jews. And so the Gentiles said, hey, we'd like you to come over and preach that same sermon to us next week. And so when he did, there was a division in the whole city. You know, the preaching of the word always divides. Right. Even when God spoke the first word in the beginning, he said, let there be light. It began to divide the light from the darkness. Right. And it's been doing the same thing ever since. So it was a mixed multitude. And many of the Jews said, look, we don't believe this. And of course, the Sadducees was upset because they was preaching the resurrection of the dead. And they didn't believe in that. And so they began to try to get them out of the city. And so Paul says, look, that's fine. We turn to the Gentiles. We'll go and preach to the Gentiles if you won't receive it. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, if I'm pronouncing these words wrong, you just have grace with me. You can get up here and try them if you'd like. They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Amen. He goes into the synagogue. Here he is in another city, and he goes into a synagogue, and he begins to reason with them, and he begins to teach them, and he begins to show them the Scriptures and to preach Jesus to them. You know, there's something about it. You know, there's a lot of men around the message. When they go out of town, they're scared to go to another message church of another brother because, well, we may not agree, or, you know, so they'll maybe try to pull a little crowd off here, a little crowd off there, and have a little assembly somewhere. But, you know, when Paul went to other cities and into other places, he would go right in and sit amongst those brothers, and he would pick out the seeds and spit out the seeds and the bones and all that, and he would just go right along, and he'd say, listen, there's something I'd like to share with you. Paul wasn't scared of being deceived. Paul wasn't afraid to stand toe-to-toe and witness to a brother. He wasn't afraid to talk about the power and the proof of the resurrection. But many times we get this idea around the message, oh, goodness gracious, brother so-and-so, I sure wouldn't want to have to sit and talk with him. He's so off the word. If he is, why don't you go help him? Oh, I wouldn't want to do that. He might trip me up in the Scriptures and things. Well, sounds like you don't have a very good experience yourself then. Quiet in here tonight. It never says. Now, before the day of Pentecost, they was doing like a lot of message people. They was hiding out in an upper room, scared to death to go out because they was afraid they was going to be persecuted or deceived or beaten or something like that. But after the Holy Ghost came, you never hear them say, now, Peter went over into a certain city, But because nobody really taught it exactly the way that he believed it, he went out and he hid out in Simon the Tanner's house, and he didn't fellowship with any of the other so-called believers, and he didn't go into any of the other synagogues. And Paul, when he went to this certain country, he just stayed on the shore side and waited for the next ship because he was afraid he was going to be deceived. But they went and they lived a life of the proof of the resurrection before people. That was the New Testament church. If somebody comes to you and says, well, that's for some other day. We believe this. We think this. This is how we do it now. Then they're contrary to what Brother Branham said as we read it last week. He said, this is the pattern that was left to us. Now, you can get mad and you can say, well, bless God, Brother Nathan, I don't like that. But it's what he said, whether you like it or whether I like it or whether anybody likes it. And more than it was just what he said, it didn't contradict the word. It complemented the word. That this is the pattern that was left to us. The book of Acts is the original pattern. I think it would behoove us maybe to go back and read the book of Acts a little bit. See how this New Testament church actually acted and what they did and how the Holy Spirit used them. Acts chapter 28 verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years. This is the last verses in the book of Acts. In his own hired house and received all them that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now here he's been through prison after prison, shipwreck after shipwreck, and finally he has a little place that he can sit down and fellowship, and believers would come from this part of the world and that part of the world and over across the sea. And he didn't say, now listen, how do you see this doctrine, brother? Because I don't know if we can have fellowship if you don't see this doctrine exactly the way that I do. He said, hey, have you heard me tell about the resurrection? Now, it's interesting because Paul wasn't there like Thomas to put the hands in his nail prints and in his side. But in one way, Paul had a greater opportunity because he was struck down by light from heaven, which he recognized to be the same pillar of fire that followed Moses through the wilderness. And a voice speaks out of it, and he recognized that supernatural sign. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. I thought you was dead. I thought they hid your body. I thought they stole it. I thought this was a cult. I thought all these, I thought you bunch of people was crazy. He says, I'm Jesus whom you persecuted. And his eyes came open. Now, isn't it strange that when his eyes came open spiritually, his eyes was blinded for a season physically, but he recognized, look, this is how he can't be speaking to me unless he's alive somewhere.
Amen.
And then he took a little bit further when the Holy Ghost came on him and he recognized he can't be living in me, working through me, unless he's alive somewhere.
Amen.
The proof of the resurrection. Let me read you a couple more quotes and we'll close tonight. I know it's maybe a little bit longer than normal for a Wednesday night, but I'm just excited about the word, so I hope you are too tonight.
Amen.
The Unwelcome Christ in 1955. He says, not long ago was a healing campaign came to a certain city, the man of the hour. Pictures in their papers, out on the walls and all over everything, and not Jesus' name mentioned once. I said, where does Jesus come in on this? Here's the man of the hour, the man with the heart for the people, the man, the God's man for this and God man's for that. I said, where is Jesus at? I thought he was the man of the hour. I thought he was God's man. Where is he at? Again, Broken Cisterns, 1965. You notice another thing about it. You don't have to pump it up. You don't have to pull it up and pump it up. I've seen so much of that till it makes me sick. Pumping up something, playing a bunch of music and jumping up and down, or a great bunch of literature out in the town and great signs, the man of the hour. There is only one man of the hour, and that's Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's only one messenger from God, and that's Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. You don't have to pump this or pull up or pull it down or not. You just have to join it. You don't have to join it. You just take it freely. Amen.
Amen.
Now, that's 1965. He said, Jesus is the man of the hour. You mean this little humble man that could walk to the pulpit and he would reveal the seals and he would explain to us the trumpets, and he would go and he would teach us the church ages, and he would draw it on the board. But not only did he draw it on the board, the Holy Ghost drew it on the back wall. And then not only that, but when the Pope went to Jerusalem, God drew it in the heavens. Just exactly the way that a prophet of God had drawn it on the board a few weeks before. And you mean he doesn't come out in broken cisterns and say, look, I'm this and I'm that, and look at me. He says, Jesus is the man of the hour.
Right.
I know this scares you, but he said Jesus is the messenger of the hour. Now, you can run out on one or two limbs with that, and there's a balance in the middle somewhere.
Amen.
You can say, oh, my, well, then that must mean that Brother Branham was Jesus. You're off on a limb that's contrary to the word. Or you can say, well, then Brother Branham wasn't a messenger because, you know, he said Jesus was the messenger of the hour. No, it was Jesus Christ using a man. It wasn't that the man could do anything. He'd stand there and say, I'm just as helpless could be. You know, I love to hear him say that because I can just imagine Moses going down there, standing there at the Red Sea and the people crying out to him, screaming and hollering, saying, do something, Moses. He said, I'm just as helpless as can be. I can't do anything about this water. I can't do anything about that army coming at us. I'm just a man. I'm just human flesh. And then a few moments later, turn around and the winds and the waves obey him. Why? Because it wasn't that man. It was Jesus Christ anointing the man.
Amen.
It was God anointing the man. Amen. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever tonight. Let me read you one more if the musicians will come. The Queen of Sheba, 1960. The Holy Spirit is a gift to the church. And the church turns it away and shuts it off with our doctrines and our theologies and things, our man-made creeds. We shut Christ right out. Don't let the Holy Spirit come in. No miracles, no shouting, no speaking with tongues, no praises of God. Well, if the Holy Spirit done that in the book of Acts, it'll do the same thing today. Because the book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the Apostles. And it's the same Holy Spirit in the church today. It would act the same way and give the same results. Why accept a substitute when the skies are full of the real Pentecostal power? We don't have to have a substitute. We can have the real. I know it's the truth, my brother and my sister. It's true.
Amen.
Amen. You can sit there and you can read those pages in the book of Acts and you can think, oh my, wasn't it wonderful what God did back then? You can go down through and you can read the Exodus and see what God did, the mighty plagues and the mighty miracles and the mighty deliverance. Think, oh my, wasn't it good what God did back then? Or we can take it a step further and bring it right down into our age and we can go back to 1959 or 1947. And we can sit there and listen and say, oh my, isn't that wonderful what God did back then? That is wonderful. That is wonderful. I thank God for my Bible. I thank God for the books and the tapes that we've got. But don't leave God way back there in some other age or some other time or some other date on the calendar. He's still God tonight. And if he can move through fishermen, if he can move through tax collectors, and he can move through men like that, and he can anoint them, and they can walk down through the streets, and demon spirits leave people, and the lame walk, and the blind see, and the deaf hear, and the mute speak, and on and on and on, the signs and wonders that God did in a mighty way. Don't leave God back there in history. Don't you remember the very thing that a prophet of God came to do in this age was to lift him up out of history.
Right.
To prove that the days of miracles are not past, but that Bible days are here again.
Amen.
But like in every age, if we're not careful, we get the focus off of Jesus Christ. And we forget about that he's the resurrected Lord and that he's still a living, present tense God that's here in the form of the Holy Spirit to perform the same things that he has down through all ages.
Amen.
And we leave him as a silent God off in history somewhere. I don't want just something of a historical something. I want to be able to, when I have a need, when my child is sick or whatever it would be or something going on in the church, I want a God that I can reach and get a hold of and say, Lord, I need you on the scene. I need you to come down like you did in the fiery furnace. Lord, I'm in a trial right now. I need you to come down and deliver me. I need you to come and heal my child. I need you to come and help the situation. There's family situations in the church. There's financial situations in the church. There's this one and there's that one. Lord, I need you here now, tonight, present tense. Amen. A God of history will do us no good. Amen. That doesn't mean we throw away the history. That doesn't mean we throw away the Bible. Paul said these things were given to us for in samples. These things were given to us so that you can look back and you can say, oh goodness, Brother Layton, you recognize if he did that in the book of Acts, that means he can do it for me, Brother Arnie. You recognize that if he did that back in the days of Brother Branham, we can go back and read about little Hattie Wright sitting there. She wasn't a prophet or a priest or a king or a millionaire. And he said, but she said the right thing. You mean if he could do that for a little widow woman, he could do it for me? Absolutely.
Right.
Absolutely. Don't be afraid to let the Spirit come and anoint the Word. Amen. Many times, you know, if we're not careful, it's just word, word, word. That's wonderful. Thank God for the word. But if the Spirit doesn't come and quicken it, it's just something from another age or something from another date or another man or whatever it be. But God, may you come and quicken the word for what I have need of tonight, for what you have need of tonight. May it not just be something that's taught. He said that Jesus didn't say just come and teach the word. He said preach the gospel. Manifest the word. I want to say tonight, whether you like it or whether you don't like it, there's not a man on the face of the earth that can do that in himself. There's not a man on the face of the earth, boy, girl, whatever there is. Even Brother Branham couldn't stand there and manifest the word in himself. If he did, then why would he stand there? Was he just joking with us? Was he just being humble? Was he just being sweet and nice and polite when he'd say, I'm as helpless can be? Was he just mincing words and trying to finish up some tape time so they could get a full 60-minute tape? He couldn't manifest the word in himself. But when he came, that was a different story. You can't work it up. You can't cry it up. You can't emotional it up. You can't jump it up or speak it up or run it up. Brother Ram said you can't pump it up. But when he comes, it's a different story. When he comes, go back and read what Brother Branham said when he sat down there and he said, pick up your pen and write and read what he wrote about the bride. Maybe we'll look at it in a few weeks. He said, she has thus saith the Lord, or she keeps still. That means that when he comes and anoint you and you speak the word, it'll have the same results as it did in the book of Acts. That doesn't mean that we get a free card to go around and say, bless God, I'm speaking the word, I'm speaking the word, I'm speaking, Brother Hoover, you can have this, and Brother Trevor, you can have that, and Brother David, I'm speaking this to you, and Brother Layton, I'm speaking that to you. He never said that. He said, she has thus saith the Lord, or she keeps still. That's not name it and claim it. That means that when he speaks, it's going to happen. That means when he speaks, whether it's through a 7-year-old boy or an 80-year-old man, whether it's on a tape, whether it's off of your Bible, wherever it comes from, when he speaks, it's going to happen. Amen. I don't care what anybody says, what any doctor says, what any skeptic says, what any message theologian says. Well, that was from some other day. When he speaks, it's finished. Amen. Brother Branham said one word from him would be worth more than all the words that I could ever speak. One word from him can mean the difference between life and death. Amen. Oh my God, help us tonight. May it not just be just a dead letter. But may the Holy Spirit come, and as you open up those pages, may you not just read and see, oh my, what a life that Paul lived. What a life that Peter lived. What great men of valor that these were. But may you open up the pages and do like Brother Branham taught us to, and read yourself in there and say, it was good for Brother Branham. It was good for Brother Branham. It was good for Brother Branham. It's good enough for me. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. Amen. You can read your name in there tonight. Don't let the devil convince you that this is some historical affair, but let the Holy Spirit make it alive for you tonight. May you recognize that the resurrection isn't some historical something that we teach our kids, that because of the resurrection and the infallible proof of the resurrection, because he lives, we can live also. Because he lives, he can still do whatever you have need of tonight. Amen. May we never fail to lift him up. May we start our day off thinking, Lord, how can I lift you up? How can I magnify you? When I go out to my car, when I go out to my job, when I go to do these things, maybe it's just simple humdrum things that we've got to do that day. But may we glorify God in it that we do. Whatever it is that we do. When we're filling up the gas in the car and we're standing there, we think, Lord, help me to have a good attitude so that somebody on the other side of the car filling up their car with gas, they'll see something different in me and they'll say, what is it about you? And it'll open up a door for me to witness. When I go down through Walmart and I see these people dressed all kinds of different ways and acting like they're out of their mind and insane, Lord, may you just surround me with such an atmosphere that somebody will say, there's something different about you. Brother Hoover knows that it's not, you know, you don't have to raise the bar real high sometimes. You go into Walmart about 10 o'clock at night. You don't have, you know, even some of the borderline believers, people say, there's something different about you.
Amen.
May God use us in some capacity. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Lord, I've tried my best to do that tonight, Lord. To point the people back, not to a manger, not even just to Calvary, Lord, but to a risen Lord Jesus. The disciples didn't just get up, and the apostles, St. Paul and the different ones, they didn't just get up and tell about your crucifixion, Lord, but they were adamant about wanting to share about your resurrection, that you're alive, that you're a present tense God, there to meet our needs, there to change lives. Lord, maybe there's some here tonight, maybe they've sat and they've heard theology, they've heard doctrines, they've heard men get up and teach it and explain it, they've heard quotes read, they've heard scriptures read, but maybe they've never experienced a reality of the person of Jesus Christ coming and living on the inside of them. Lord, may we never fail to bring the gospel in such a humble way. Lord, as the quote I have on my screen of my laptop when I'm studying there, I love how the prophet said it. He said, may I never make the word so complicated that the people would think it was a man instead of God. Lord, may we not overcomplicate the gospel. May we not get so focused on just all of the deep things, or may we not get so focused on just getting our opinion across or our agenda across or proving somebody else wrong, Lord, that we would fail to point the people to a risen Lord Jesus Christ that can come and change their lives. Lord, maybe there's young people, middle-aged, old, whatever they are, sitting here in the building tonight. They've heard you. They've heard your voice speaking to them. They felt that presence anointing them, maybe in their prayer time or maybe in a church service, maybe driving down the road, listening to the Bible on audio recording or the message being preached to them. Maybe they felt that anointing on their flesh, but they've never fully surrendered to the Holy Ghost to come down and indwell their body and recognize the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus. That it's more than a story. That it's more than pages in a book that we go and read. It's more than a Sunday school flannelgram. It's more than a historical something. But Lord, that you're raised, that you're risen, that you're alive forevermore, that death, hell, and the grave couldn't hold you. How could Pilate think that a Roman seal and a watch of guards could hold you, Lord, when even death, hell, and the grave couldn't hold you? The ground couldn't hold you. All the demons in hell couldn't hold you back. Because the word had been spoken and you manifested it. Father, may it not be just enough for us as minister brothers to get up and teach a good sermon or to say some words, Father, but may we preach the gospel, not only with our lips, but with our lives. May we manifest the word, Father, for others to see that what you've done for others, you can do for us too, Lord. If you had grace for somebody else, you can have grace for us. If you forgave somebody else, you can forgive us, Lord. If you saved somebody, healed somebody, filled somebody, you can do those things for us, Lord. Lord, grant deliverance and victory. Maybe there's some sitting here tonight with sickness in their body. Maybe the doctors have looked and shook their heads and don't know what to do, Lord. That same Holy Spirit that made the Jews shake their heads when they couldn't explain how this man that had been lame for 40 years was all of a sudden wreaking havoc in their temple of the synagogue, running through and jumping and screaming and hollering. They thought, oh goodness gracious, get that holy roller out of here. And then they looked around and saw who it was. They didn't have an explanation for it, but Peter did. He said, it's not me, it's not my wisdom, it's not my ability, but it's Jesus Christ, not only crucified but risen. It's by the power of his name that this man runs and leaps. Lord, we believe that power is still alive today to change lives. Lord, to come on the scene and transform us, Lord, from the creatures that we once were into heavenly, Lord, heavenly minded beings that our thoughts are upon Christ. Lord, maybe there's young people here tonight that they're struggling. They're trying to live two different realities, and they go to school and they see the things that young people are saying and doing, and they try to fit in, and then they come to church and they try to fit in there, and they're caught between two lives and they don't know what to do and they don't know where to turn, and they maybe intellectually have even believed this is the truth and believe that you're the Lord and believe that you sent a prophet in this age, and intellectually they get it, but it's not enough to hold them intellectually. Father, may you come and fill them with your spirit. Lord, not only the young people, but maybe there's middle-aged or old here that they go out on their jobs and they want to be popular, so they try to fit in and blend in with the world out there as much as they can, and then they come back to church and they feel so defeated and so discouraged, and they try to fit in here knowing that they're trying to live a double life, and Satan bombards them and tells them they'll never make it. Lord, may they recognize that a substitution of trying to live two different ways will never manifest what the Pentecostal sky is. Brother Branham said the real thing is, Lord, that the baptism of the Holy Ghost can come and change them to where they no longer care what men and women think about them. They only care what you think, Father. Lord, may we get to a place as believers, Lord, to where even around the message, Lord, we don't live our lives out for the expectations of some person of, well, what would they think, or what would they say, or what if I offend somebody? Oh my, the apostles didn't go around biting their fingernails thinking, what's somebody going to think if I live this life? They recognized you and the power of your resurrection, and they went forth boldly proclaiming the word. Lord, we don't want to purposely offend anybody or hurt anybody, but Lord, may we not gauge our actions or our words or our lives by the opinions of somebody else or how somebody else may react, but Lord, may we be so concerned about what you'll think, Father, about what you see and how that you're looking at the scene and the situation. Lord, may we live out our lives, Lord, in obedience to your word. Not in a ritualistic, traditional way of going through the motions, but may your Holy Spirit come and live through us. May we fully surrender our lives, Father. Maybe there's some, Lord, they struggle with addictions, or maybe there's sisters that they struggle with this, that, or the other when it comes to holiness, and Satan's always trying to drag them to the borderline of this or the borderline of that. Maybe there's brothers that they struggle with movies or websites, or they struggle with fellowshipping with their coworkers and living too close to the edge of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, may you bring them back tonight. Lord, may you show them there's a victorious life that can be had, that the Holy Spirit can come and change their lives, that even in this dark age that we live in, they can live a victorious life. Oh, Father, I don't know what else to say. I love you, Lord. Lord, I worship you. Not a God of the past, not a God of a manger, of a baby, or not a God of a dead body on a cross, but Lord, I worship you in the power of your resurrection. That you're alive, that you're moving in our midst, Lord. May you change lives tonight. May tonight be a time that some drive down a stake and they say, that Wednesday night there on Silver Street in New Albany, that's where it all changed for me. That's when my chains were broken. That's when my addictions were gone. That's when I got victory over the temptations I've been fighting. That's when I came back from the borderline of a halfway believer. That's when I really grounded and I said, Lord, I give it all to you. I want to serve you. I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. I want to live that type of life that Brother Nathan talked about tonight, that we can be overcomers, that we can manifest the word in our lives that others could see, not so that we could boast, but so that we could point them to Jesus Christ, a living, risen reality. Grant it, Lord, I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I think that's appropriate. Let's sing that tonight. There's power, and it's in the name of Jesus. I know. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power. Every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
I believe this tonight.
Oh, there's a bride that's rising up
all around the world tonight.
Oh, there's a bride, she's rising.
Satan's tried to hold her down, but the gates of hell can't prevail. There's a bride, she's rising up.
Oh, Lord, help us break every chain. Oh, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
There is healing,
there's healing, and it's in the name of Jesus.
Physical, spiritual, emotional healing,
there is healing. Oh, it's in the name of Jesus.
Whatever you have need of tonight,
there is healing. Oh, it's in.
Play that softly just a moment. I was reading today there in the book of Acts how that time after time after time they would try to imprison them physically. And time after time after time they would look around and the Holy Spirit would come. Maybe the earthquake would tear the jail apart. Maybe an angel would come in, loose all the gates. They'd walk right by this watch and that watch and that watch. And they'd go out. Sometimes Herod even one time killed all the guards because they walked right by them. It wasn't those men's fault. The Holy Spirit just blinded them to what was going on. And it says over and over there in the book of Acts, their chains fell from off of them. I thought, oh, if he can do that physically, what can he do for you spiritually tonight? Amen. I know our sister's waiting to be prayed for, and we will in just a moment. But I just feel impressed. If you're tired, if you're tired of living a half victorious life, that's not a victorious life. If you're tired of being a halfway Christian or a halfway message believer, if you're tired of living on the border and trying to get too close out there to the world instead of really dedicating your life to Jesus Christ, if you're tired of worrying about what everybody else thinks instead of worrying about what he thinks, why don't you come and just lay those things down at the altar tonight? If you need deliverance from something, maybe an addiction, maybe a temptation, if you need victory over something in your life, if you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or maybe you've got it, but Satan's tried to rob you of the joy of your salvation, and you've been down and discouraged and depressed, and you're sick of being in the valley, and you want to get back up on the mountaintop, why don't you come tonight and pray? He's here tonight. His presence is here tonight, not because Nathan Bryan is here, but because he's risen. Jesus Christ is risen. He's here tonight. Whatever you have need of, you don't have to walk out of here with it. What do you have need of tonight? You need physical healing? He's here tonight. You need a rebaptism of the Holy Spirit? He's here tonight. You need victory in your life? He's here tonight. You need healing physically, emotionally, spiritually. Maybe Satan has beat you down and beat you down. You can have victory tonight. You can have deliverance tonight. Don't let it just be another Wednesday night that we walk out and say, well, it was a good service, I guess. Brother Nathan sure preached hard. Let it be for you tonight. Let it be for you tonight. The Holy Spirit's here. If you don't have it, why don't you come? Say, God, I'm tired. I'm tired of just attending church, even though it's a message church. I'm tired of just coming Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. I'm tired of just sitting through services and surviving Laodicea. I don't want to survive Laodicea. I want to overcome Laodicea. The Bible didn't say, blessed is he that survived and made it halfway. It said, blessed is he that overcometh. Why don't you lay aside every weight and every sin that would so easily beset us? Say, tonight's the night. Tonight's the night I drive down a stake and say, I'm done, Satan. I'm done playing your games. I'm done letting you beat me around a circle, the same old circle week after week of the same old things and the same old battles. I'm done, Satan. I'm accepting Jesus Christ as a reality in my life.
I'm accepting Jesus Christ as a waymaker, as a deliverer, as a chain breaker. Amen. Why don't you come tonight, whatever you have need of. Amen. Let's just worship Him tonight. Your Heavenly Father, Lord, You see these. Lord, You see these that have come, Lord. Some of them need healing in their bodies, Lord. Some of them need victory. Some of them need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some of them just need encouragement to get them through the battles that they've been facing. And maybe Satan has beat them down. And it just seems like it's harder to get back up every time. And it's harder to come to church. And it's harder to read their Bibles and pray and listen to a tape because they're constantly so discouraged. And Satan's got them in just a haze of depression and anxiety and darkness. And it seems like they can't see any end in sight. Father, may You deliver them tonight. May You come and break every chain, Father. Lord, may tonight be a night that changes lives. May tonight be a night that revolutionizes homes, Lord. Lord, may they establish a family altar in the home again. May they get the focus back on You again. Lord, may they not just cling to a creed or a dogma or even a doctrine or a personality, but may they cling to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ as a reality in their life, I pray, Father. Give each one what they have need of, Father. Every hand that's raised, every knee that's bowed. Lord, may You give them what they have need of tonight, I pray. Lord, it's only You that can do it. I can't do it, Lord. There's no man that can do it. There's not salvation in any other name. There's not healing in any other name. There's not deliverance in any other name. But Lord, we came to lift You up tonight. Oh, I can hear the chains, they're falling. Oh, I can hear my chains, they're falling. Oh, I can hear those chains, they're falling. Come and break every chain, break every chain. Oh, you believe He's doing it tonight?
Let's just take time to love him a little bit tonight.
Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
Thank you. Oh,
presence tonight. Oh, it's so good to be in His presence. Amen. Nowhere else I'd rather be. Oh, He's holy tonight. He's worthy tonight. His name is holy. His works are holy. His word is holy. Oh, my, not a holy people, not a holy church, not a holy person, but a holy God working through a church, working through a person, working through a people. Amen. I thank God. My holiness, my self-righteousness, it was all filthy rags in His sight, but I'm not depending on my holiness. I'm depending on His holiness. Amen. Amen. Let's just sing this tonight. I know there's some that God are dealing with here tonight. Let's just spend some time in His presence. I don't know about you. I'd rather be here than Burger King. If you'd rather be at Burger King, you can be dismissed if you want, but I'm going to stay here a little bit. Amen. Let's sing this together. Amen. Whatever you came in here tonight facing, whatever the devil was trying to lie to you about, I believe we can go out of here and sing it this way tonight. Oh, it's already done. Hallelujah, it's already done. We praise Your name, Lord, my battle is over. Victory is won. Oh, it's already done. Oh, why don't we stand and sing it to Him tonight?
Devil's lie. Oh,
Brother Terry, I know you've been fighting back trouble, but I believe you can sing it tonight. I'm already healed. He already paid the price at Calvary. Finished work at Calvary. Oh, and we'll sing. Oh, that it's already done. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, it's already done. So we praise your name. Oh, the battle is over. All my quickening power is here tonight. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is here tonight. Healing is here tonight. Salvation here tonight. Oh, because it's already done. Jesus already paid the price. Thank you for answered prayers. We thank you for victory. We thank you for restoring the joy of our salvation. We thank you for another refilling, Lord. We thank you for filling those that were empty. Lord, we thank you for saving the lost. We thank you for physical bodies that are healed, Lord. We thank you for emotional scars that are being healed, for family situations that are being restored. Lord, we thank you tonight. We recognize there's no man that can produce those things, Lord, but that the presence of Jehovah is in our midst, and that you're coming and you're binding up the brokenhearted. You're healing the wounded, Lord. You're delivering those that are in bondage. Father, I ask that you'd move on the scene. Grant victory after victory, outpouring after outpouring. Lord, your prophet taught us that there's one filling, but there's many refillings, Lord. May we not get satisfied with the first filling, Lord, but when we begin to feel a little low, a little empty, when we feel like there's a root of bitterness trying to get in, or malice or strife or pride or envy, or when there's depression or anxiety or things that are trying to attack us, Lord, may we come back for another refilling. Amen. Lord, may you grant it, Father, I pray. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We worship you.
We magnify your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that you do, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for answered prayers, Lord. Lord, thank you that we can look around and see our loved ones, many of them sitting right here, Lord, in this presence, in this atmosphere. Oh, Lord, when I think of Rahab, Lord, how when she applied that token, if she could just get him in the house, Lord, if she could just get him in that presence of Jehovah, that he could change everything around. He could turn all the wrongs to right, Father. Lord, may we keep our families in the right atmosphere. Lord, where you can deal with them. Lord, where you can move in their lives. Oh, we love you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this service. We thank you for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Lord, truly, Lord, may our lives, not only the church services, but may our lives reproduce another book of Acts, Lord. May we not be satisfied just to come Sunday and Wednesdays and feel an outpouring here, but Lord, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Lord, all through the week, may we receive outpouring after outpouring of your presence, Lord. Lord, we thank you for a place where we can come together and worship and where you can move in this way, Lord, but may we recognize, Lord, that we don't have to wait till Sunday to pray. We don't have to wait till Wednesday to get in your presence, Lord, but we can take it with us when we go out of these doors, that it can be an abiding presence that stays with us throughout the week. And then we can bring our lick of fire back to church on Sunday or on Wednesday, Lord, and be a part of that atmosphere that is being created, Lord. May we create an atmosphere, Lord, where sinners can come to you, where the sick can be healed. Oh, Lord Jesus. We know it takes you to do the work, Lord, but may we create an atmosphere where you'd be welcome to come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, protect each one as we go our separate ways. Lord, bring us back at the appointed time. Lord, if it be your will, or if not, Lord, may we not just look for Sunday or Wednesday or paycheck on Friday or whatever it would be, Lord, but may we be watching and waiting, Lord, to take a step, Lord, into another dimension, Lord. May we not get so bound down and so earthbound that we're content down here, Father, but Lord, I hope you come before Sunday, Lord. I hope I step into another body, Lord, before we come back to church. But Lord, if we don't, Lord, if you don't come in that way, Father, in a physical body for us to see you before Sunday, Lord, may we come back and worship you again together and go out of here on Monday and serve you Monday. And if you don't come on Tuesday, we'll serve you Tuesday and then we'll be back Wednesday, Lord. Lord, we'll just keep doing what you've laid on our heart to do and what you've showed us in the Word until we take that final step, Lord, into our theophany. But Lord, as we see Satan going about as a roaring lion and things getting more evil and more pressure and more burdens, Lord, I'm not very content down here anymore, Lord. I just want to take a step someday, Lord, and be in your presence for all eternity. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more parting. Oh, Lord Jesus, we long to be with you. May we not get content down here, Father, but may you call us up higher, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. God bless you. If you want to stay and worship the Lord, you stay as long as you want. If you want to be dismissed, you can go. Let's just sing it to him. Amen. As we go, not only with our words, but may with our lives, we give him the glory and the praise. May all that we do be a worship to him, a life lived, not for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ, whatever he would have us to do, whatever he'd have us to say. Oh, and we'll tell of his love. It makes you want to tell somebody about his love. Oh, we'll give. Thank you.
Jesus,
tried so many physicians. That really matters.